There's a saying, moniker that they apply to those individuals who have been found guilty and are standing ready in prison to be executed. When they walk, they say, dead man walking. Bottom line, if you were to take all of your experiences, all that you are, put them into an imaginary grinder, down to the essence of what we are all dead men walking. I'd like to talk for just a minute this morning in preparation to hear our brother come preach for us about your death. For you see, you are dead, according to the Bible, with regard to the judgment of God. You've died, and you're alive again in a different form. I read to you from the third chapter of Colossians. And when Paul writes this way, he's not being theoretical, esoteric. He's not being vaporous. He means what he writes. And bottom line, this is how God views your life. He says you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the ultimate message here that Paul is giving. That we are dead. And if you want to read further on that, I'll just refer you to the sixth and seventh chapters of Romans. You go into the great detail of it and see the legal arguments and see how God has woven this together in a marvelous and fantastic way that only God could work out. But he says, if ye be then risen with Christ, and here the word if means since. Since you're risen with Christ, here's what we ought to be doing. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Several places in the scriptures, it says that the just shall live by faith. That's referring to you, and I pray me, that we are to live by faith. Now, what faith, living by faith means that we seek those things which are above. There is a famous coffin in Egypt that held the bones of Joseph for several hundred years. I read to you from the Genesis 50, beginning with verse 22 and continuing through the end of the chapter. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, which were brought upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph was dead. You're dead. Joseph was to live again. Joseph made sought an oath, a promise of his successors there, the Israelites. And we read in Exodus 13 and 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. Ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. We read in the very first chapter of Exodus where there came new leaders in that land that knew not Joseph. And so you would expect, hidden away for some 300 years after he died, surely they would have forgotten this man Joseph. What is it that bound them to bring forth that coffin from Egypt? It is the same promise. God, although these many years, all your lives, many lifetimes before yours, he hadn't forgotten your bones. For surely God's promise was kept. We read in Joshua 24, beginning with the 29th verse and going through the 33rd verse. It came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gosh. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel, and the bones of Joseph. They carried those bones through the wilderness. They carried them over into the promised land. And now they're going to bury Joseph. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. We are dead and our lives are hid in Christ. What does that mean? It means as the promise was delivered to Joseph, it will be to you and to me, I pray. Yes, there was a coffin in Egypt for many hundreds of years. When the time came for the nation to march under the leadership of God himself, it brought forth, as that promise was, the bones of Joseph. What difference does it make? Why would it make any difference? What value? Much, in many ways. Because as the promise of God was that he would see this man in his land again, that promise is unto you. Many more things could be said, but that's sufficient as we read again. From the third chapter of Colossians. Since ye are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, that's living by faith. For ye are dead, and your life is hid, as were those bones of Joseph in that coffin far long ago, Egypt. So are you dead, and you're hidden in Christ, and you'll not be forgotten. When the proper time comes, you may indeed pass from this life, and your bones lay in some coffin somewhere. But just as the promise was sure unto Joseph, it will be sure unto you and to me. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Those are the promises of God to a people dead in Christ, but alive forevermore. Come ahead, brother.
Good morning. Just one portion of this verse that Brother Bill read in the first verse. It said, if then you be risen with Christ. There's no condition upon that. As Brother Bill said, we are risen with Christ. We are. Well, where is he? Where is Christ? Where is he today? Wherever he is, there you are. Did you know that? Legally and positionally, we're in Christ. When he died, we died. When he arose, we arose. And wherever he is today, that's where we are. And that's why it says your life is hid. Where? Where is it hid? your life is hid with Christ. Where? In God. Where is Christ? It tells you. He says, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Now that expression, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, could be, but there's many places that we could go this morning to look at that, but one particular place I'll read in Hebrews chapter 1. Notice this, that God at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now notice this part. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Where is he? He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Now, that we'll maybe come back to some of those things this morning, but I want to shift gears just a minute. And we have just finished, almost finished, Brother Dale. We like one book, the book of Malachi. We have been doing a survey in the Old Testament, and we just this past Wednesday night finished the book of Zechariah. And the last thing Randy told me when he left is preach on Zechariah. Now, I'm going to try to do some of that this morning, and from the standpoint of trying to look at some of the things that we've been studying there. Now, there's a verse of scripture in 2 Peter that says this. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is any private interpretation. What does that mean to you, that when it says that no prophecy of the scripture is any private interpretation? To me, that means that these men that wrote this book, there's 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old and 27 in the New. But when he talks about the prophecies of the Scriptures, this New Testament has not been written yet. Some of it wasn't written till 20, 30 years after the resurrection of Christ. And so when we look at these verses, we say, what Scriptures is he talking about? When it says that, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And one scripture I know that's very familiar to you in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You've heard this one all your life if you've been around the old Baptist long. It says, all scripture, Genesis through Revelation. All scripture is given by inspiration. What does that mean to you? Inspiration. The word inspiration literally means God breathed. Holy men of God spake as God breathed upon them, as God inspired them to write these words. The writers of the Old Testament, they all had their personalities and their different aspects of their life, but there is none of them that wrote anything that contradicted any of the other writers. So when we see that, it says all scripture is given by inspiration. That means God breathed upon them, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now notice this next part. Why is it written, and who is it written to? It was written for doctrine, for reproof, correction, in righteousness to the man of God. This scripture is written for you. This is, as we've heard said, this is your instruction book. This is your roadmap, not to eternal glory. This is your life here on earth, telling you how that we are to live our lives so that we may have peace with God. And so it says that the man of God may be perfect. That means complete, mature, truly furnished unto all good works. You know, I believe that the answer to every problem that you and I may ever come across in our lives is an answer in this book. This is God's word to us. And in the 15th chapter of Romans, and I'll get one more, then we're going to go to the book of Zechariah. Now notice it says in Romans chapter 15, it says, whatsoever things were written aforetime, that means Genesis all the way through Malachi especially, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Why were they written? So that we may learn from them. How are we going to learn from them? Well, there's ways, different ways, but one of the best ways is to read them. And Brother Dale has gotten schedules on how that you can read through the Bible. Ask him, he'll give you one. But the scriptures are given for a purpose. They're given so that we may learn. They're given so that we may be corrected. They're given so that we may walk in the ways that God has prescribed. As Brother Bill said there, that he said that that we may know how to walk in and how to conduct our lives. He said, mortify therefore the deeds of your body, which is all upon the earth. We're to live our lives as if, I mean, like you said, we're dead men walking. We are dead in Christ. We're no longer dead in sin, but we're dead to sin from the standpoint that when Jesus took our sins upon him, all of our sins was laid upon him and he took them to the grave. And when he came out, where'd he leave them? In the grave. There is no bars on the grave anymore. Therefore, it says these things are written for our learning. Now notice that we through patience, oh, that's a hard word, isn't it? Through patience and comfort of the scriptures may have hope. Hope. I've used this illustration before, but the word hope is not a wish. The word hope is not something that that we're just wishing for. Hope is the anchor of our soul. Hope is that it is a consolation. It is a strong desire with consolation in it. It's linked to not on anything upon this earth, but it's linked to Jesus Christ, who is where? Sitting at the right hand of God. That's where our anchor is. It's not down here, but our anchor is up here. And it says our hope is the anchor of the soul. So that we're to read the scriptures through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now it says the God of peace and consolation. Don't you just love that word? Consolation. Is there any consolation in Christ? Is there? See, he says that now that the God of peace and consolation, this is prayer, may grant to you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth. This should be our purpose here at Bethlehem, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose is unity among us, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also hath received us to the glory of God. Now, having said that, I want to turn over to some things and just get a few things out of the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, when we look at the meaning of the word Zechariah, you know, all of these prophets had their names meant something. And the word Zechariah I want to point out to you too, that this book, Zechariah, was written some 520 something years before the coming of Christ. And, the word Zechariah means the Lord remembers. Now, did you ever think about the Lord ever forgetting anything? You see, he doesn't ever forget anything. But why did he send a prophet whose name means the Lord remembers? Because he wants us. This is for our benefit, for our learning, that we may have comfort of these scriptures, that we may learn from these. Now, when we read the Word of God, I would that we would recognize that these are the inspired words. This is not man's writings. This is not a private interpretation of Zechariah and Haggai and all these verses, various books that we've written. These men were moved by the Holy Ghost. And what they wrote was what God inspired them, breathed into them to write. So when this is why we need to honor the Word of God. It is God's Word. So let us hear the Word of God. What does He want us to remember? Well, in the setting here, you remember, He wants us first of all to remember where we came from, don't we? Where have they been? These people have just spent 70 years in Babylon. They have lost everything from a natural standpoint. They have absolutely nothing to claim of their own, but they have the God of glory that said, "I am going to remember you." Doesn't it make you feel wonderful this morning to know that you're not forgotten? That God remembers you? And it says he's going to remember His people. He's going to remember His covenant. He's going to remember His promises and all the grace that He's given us. And He's going to remind you that the Messiah is coming. The King is coming. That is the essence of Zechariah's writings. Now, we look in chapter 2. We're just going to kind of skip along on some of the highlights of this book. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 2, notice, it says, sing and rejoice. This is a happy time. This is not something that, some of them were very sad because the temple was destroyed and they don't have all of those things anymore. But God said, we're going to build another temple that has more glory than the other one. And so He says here, rejoice, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. He said, you're not forgotten. I remember who you are, and I remember all of my promises. And I mean, one of the verses that I love in the New Testament is that Paul writes to Titus, he said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. If we could ever find any place in this book where that we found a promise that was that God didn't keep, then we wouldn't be able to depend upon Him, would we? But these promises are all true, all of them. So I want you to sing now with us. Rejoice, He says, O daughter of Zion. Now here's a point that I want you to see that when He's speaking here, He's not just speaking of the nation of Israel or the Jews. He's going to bring in us. We are embraced in this promise. We are Jews from a spiritual standpoint. All of the promises of God that was given to Abraham, they belong to us as well as to them. You know, it says, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and I shall know that thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me, and the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land. The Holy Land, where is that? Is that over there in Jerusalem? Yeah, that's where the Holy Land was Canaan's land at that time, but where is that now? Are we talking about a piece of real estate over here that that God is waiting to establish a kingdom over here in Jerusalem? You see, there is various schools of thought about the end times. One of the most prevalent among other religious orders is that of premillennialism. That's a big long word that simply means that God is going to establish a kingdom here upon this earth before the 1,000-year reign. I don't want to get long into that, but We read some scriptures that tells you that Jesus is not waiting to set up a kingdom. But he's reigning and ruling upon his throne in eternal glory at the right hand of eternal God. Of God. So that's why it says that he shall reign, and the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the land, in the Holy Land. I believe we're in the Holy Land right now. I believe if this is not Holy Land, the place where God meets, the Holy Land is the Lord's place, the Lord's church where he meets you. This is a holy ground. This is holy place. When the Lord meets us. Now, notice verse 1 of chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua. Now, Joshua, the word Joshua in the Hebrew and the word Jesus in the Greek means the same thing. They mean Savior. So you could look at this and say, he showed me the Savior. And that's what the preaching of the gospel is for, is not to bring you to a eternal life, but to show you what you have in Christ. And that's what we want to try to do this morning. The Lord said, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. How many of us recognize that Satan knows who Jesus is? He said one time Jesus, when he was casting out the devils out of the man, the devil came to the Lord and he said, "Who art thou, thou son of God? Are you come to torment us before our time?" You see, the devil knows who Jesus is, and he knows where he's going. He knows what his place is, and it says that he is here to resist the Lord. And it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now I want you to think about that for a minute. A brand. First of all, he's speaking of Joshua. From a literal standpoint, he's speaking of us. If Jesus had not come, if he had not provided all of the means for our salvation, we were dead in trespasses and in sin. Eternal death was passed upon us. But because of this one that stood here between God and our sins and defeated the devil, that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. It says that he had delivered us from the power of death, and the fear of death all of our lifetime. And he has destroyed him. He destroyed him that had the power of death. That is who? The devil. He's destroyed. You say, well, he's still around. Yeah, but he has no authority. He has no power. He has no, he can only go as far as God lets him go. Now then, let's look in, skip over with me to the 8th verse of that chapter. Brother Tom, we talked about this Wednesday night. "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows, that sit thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." Now, I think it's a marvelous, the word branch in my Bible, in the King James Bible, is all capital letters. Why did he put that in all, the translators put that in all? He wants that to jump off the page at you, and it does, doesn't it? The word branch, this is none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made, he was the root of David. Now notice, "Behold the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof." Did you understand, brothers and sisters, that our names are engraved upon the palm of Jesus' hands? That where our names are, in Isaiah it says our names are engraved in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he said, "God is the engraver, it saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove," I want you to listen to this verse, "I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day." When did he do that? How can he remove the iniquity of all of us, of all of his children, from all the way from Abel all the way to the last one that will ever be born. He removed the iniquity, all of their sins in one day. You see, all of our sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore them in His body to the tree of the cross, and He removed all the iniquity of all of His people in one day. And that's what this is pointing to. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Now, this word branch is found again in the sixth chapter. Let's just look in verse 11, and we'll read 11 through 13. It says, then take silver and gold. Now, I want you to remember now that Joshua is a priest. What do priests do? They offer sacrifices. They are the ones that stand and plead for the people to God. And now he is a priest, but notice what's going to happen to this priest. It says, then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josadiah, the high priest. We're going to put a crown upon a priest. And speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. What's his name? He is the root and the offspring of David. A branch. We know what branch. These trees have branches. Jesus is the branch. He is the one that came out of a dry ground, as it says in Isaiah. It says, behold the man, and it's important that you understand that it says the man. Jesus came at the appointed time of God the Father, and he was born of a woman. He was made under the law. For what purpose? To remove the iniquity of us all. And that's why he says the branch. His name shall be called the branch. Now notice it says, he shall grow up out of his place and shall build. This one called the branch is going to build the temple of the Lord. Now, it's a wonderful thought when you can think about that the temple, this temple that they built here, they were going to build another temple. The one was destroyed by the Babylonians, and they were going to build another one. And that one was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. So where's the temple? Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, that you are the temple of God? That's what he says in 1 Corinthians. He said, you are the temple of God. You don't belong to yourself. You're bought with a price. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased you with his blood. And every one of us, if we're his children, we belong to him. And not only that, our bodies, these bodies, he dwells in us. He lives in us. Our bodies are the temple. And when we collectively come together, think about all the temples that's here today. All the spiritual aspects of this come together in one mind and in one purpose. For what? To glorify God. To give a purpose. And that's why that we could, with one mouth, and with one mind should praise God. Brethren, if we'd do that with all of our hearts and mind, there's no tell. See, the aspect of this is revival. What is going to revive these people? They were in despair. What will it this morning will it take to revive us? We said so solemnly. But brethren, revival means that we are turning from ourselves, turning away from the things of the world and turning to God and listening and embracing the promises of God. You don't belong to yourself. You're dead and your life is hid with God in Christ. Therefore, brethren, this life that we live in, we're just temporary. It's just a little moment. It's like a vapor that's gone, that's here and it's gone. It's just a few days and then we're with the Lord. You see, this is what he wants us to know. And that's why he says, even he, this one called the branch, shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit Now notice this, Brother Bill. Where is he sitting? Where is he now? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ? It says he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. He is a king priest. He's a king. He's reigning and ruling upon the throne of God, but he's also sitting there, brethren, making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. He is our all in all. And that's why it's so important, brethren, that we look at these verses. And now notice again in the ninth chapter, again he says, what does he want us to do? He wants us to be happy. He wants us to rejoice. He wants us to be glad. He wants us to look away from our things of the world and look to him. He said, rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Oh, this is the ninth verse of ninth chapter. O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, look. This, I want you to think about when this really literally happened. Behold, thy king cometh. He's coming. The king is coming. Oh, he's coming. He's coming. And it says, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That's the way he rode into Jerusalem. He didn't ride into Jerusalem on a big white steed. He rode into Jerusalem on a little donkey, going to the big, Sanhedrin and all these people, but he come to the lowly and the poor and that's who he came to save, those that are his poor in spirit. Now notice, he says, turn. If you understand this, brothers and sisters, if you believe this, if this is message is ringing true to your heart, he says, turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. That's all we are. We're prisoners. We're prisoners of Jesus Christ, but we are prisoners of hope. That's all we have is hope. You know, people, they ridicule us and they say, well, if that's all you just have a hope, that's all. Well, brethren, we're prisoners of hope and they don't have any more than we do. I believe we've got more because I believe we see clearly who the Lord is. He says, turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare, I will render double unto thee. That's what Isaiah said. He says, comfort ye my people, saith unto them, that you have received of the Lord's hand, double for all of your sins. Brethren, he didn't just take you back to Adam. He didn't just take you back to where you was in Adam. He took you far beyond that. And we were subject to, we cannot sin. You say, Brother Allen, that's kind of a, it says, whosoever is born of God doth not sin. There is no sin. There is no sin that can take us and put us back under the law of sin and death. So, from a spiritual standpoint, you have something inside of you that is holy. You're sanctified. And that inner man, that man of God, that creature of God, it doesn't need any changing. It's ready to go to heaven right now. This old body, it needs some changing. But brethren, when he speaks of these things, he said, I declare that I will render double. He not only redeemed us and gave us an eternal life, he gives us life here. Isn't that good? You know, it says he didn't come just to give us life. He come that we may have life and have it more abundantly. And we can have an abundant life. We can rejoice in the gospel of the Jesus Christ and think about all the wonderful things that he's done for us here in this church, in the kingdom of God, in the Holy Land, if you please, the New Jerusalem. Oh, praise the Lord for his wonderful message. Now notice it in chapter 12 of Zechariah. Now notice, we're talking about a day. I want you to think about these people. Put yourself in their place. They're in despair. But then God sends this man whose name is God remembers. And he says, I want to remind you of something. I want to tell you something. In that day, it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now, that may even be
geographical. Don't mess with God's people. But it says, now this is an important point. I will pour upon the house of David. Now remember, his name is the branch. What is the branch? He is the root and the offspring of David. When he came forth, he came from the tribe of Judah. Jesus was a Jew. A Jew. How did he become a Jew? Because he was born in the tribe of Judah. That's how. And that's why it says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon him. Now listen, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced 520 something years before Christ. This is written that they shall look upon the people. Who's going to look at? The Jews are the ones that crucified him. And we talk about this Wednesday night. Well, some people say, well, if I'd been there, I would have done that. Mm-hmm. Are you better than they? Are we better than they? Brethren, it says, look upon him who you have pierced. This is quoted. If you want to look, all of these verses, Brother Tom, we can find them, every single one of them in the New Testament. They're over there written. So we know these things are, that the interpretation here is correct. These are talking about the things that is to come. And Jesus came at the appointed time. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his own son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitter for his firstborn. Weeping. What did they say? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then you go on into the 13th chapter. Now notice, I love this first verse. In that day, what day? In the day when the Messiah shall come. In the day appointed by God the Father. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened. There shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and unto the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. You see, that blood of Christ, it's a fountain. It is a cleansing fountain. It is an ever-flowing fountain. The blood of Jesus Christ, it still cleanses us from it in a daily sense. It said, it covered, brethren, all the ones in the very beginning, all of the elect of God that was written in the Lamb's Book of Life and engraven in the hands, his hands, every single one of those, brethren, are covered by this blood. This fountain is opened. Where? Through the blood, the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my time is just about up. Look in verse 6 of the 13th chapter. Now, I want you to listen very carefully what it says. One shall say unto him, unto who? The branch. One shall say unto the branch, what are these wounds in thine hands? This is what he told Thomas. Jesus, after he had risen from the grave, he appeared with them. He was there with them 40 days. He lived and he just appeared back and forth with the apostles. And one time he appeared and Thomas wasn't there. And they said, Thomas, you missed it. The Lord was here. He said, I won't believe that unless I can put my hands, my fingers in the nail prints of his hand and thrust my hand in his side. And the Lord came back the next time and Thomas was there. And said, Thomas, come see the nail prints. Thrust your hand in my side and be not unbelieving, but believing. You see, do we have to see the nail prints in his hands? Are we like Thomas? Do we have to literally see the nail prints in his hands and physically put our hand in the side in order for us to believe the truth of the matter? How do we know these are true? Because there's a spirit inside of you There is that thing called faith. That blessing of God, that inner creature that resonates with what I'm telling you. And that's why he said, then shall I answer, where did you get those? Who hurt you in your hand? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Who crucified you? You did. I did. It was my sins that nailed him to the tree. It was my sins that he died for. It was your sins. And brethren, that's why it says, and he said, awake. I want you to think about the judgment of God. He spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. Awake, O sword. Awake, O judgment, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd. He smote. He was smitten. And he was afflicted of God. And yet we esteemed him. We esteemed him stricken and smitten. But all of our sins was laid upon him. And he says, that is my fellow, that saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall scatter. And I'll turn my hand unto the little ones. Did you ever just stop sometime in your nighttime prayers and say, the Lord is my shepherd? Shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me beside the still waters. And he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared for me, before me in the presence of mine enemies, a table. Brethren and sisters, we have a table. I trust this morning that we're feasting and sitting at the table, eating with the Lord in His kingdom here upon. This is the Holy Land. This is the land that flows with milk and honey. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God bless you is our prayer this morning. I appreciate your kind attention.